Well, good morning, everyone. Warm welcome to St. James's Barkham. Really good to see those of you here. Welcome to those who are listening in at home as well. To those who are here, let me explain or summarise the slight changes to the COVID rules. Hopefully, you'll have seen these in our emails. But we still ask you to remain seated throughout the service unless you've got an urgent reason to move. When it comes to wearing masks, we're going to keep them on as we come in, as you have done, and for the speaking or singing parts of the service. But later on, when it comes to the reading and the sermon and the prayers, if at that stage you'd like to remove your mask, then you are welcome to do so. We now have use of all of the toilets over at the village hall. Either the keys are at the door or there'll be folk over there to let you in. And the final change is that we really can sing inside now. We praise God for that. So for our first song, we will stand to sing. We'll keep our masks on, but we can sing. We pray at the end it will be dry enough for us to head outside to sing our final song. Well, today we are continuing our little series looking at the prophet Haggai. David's going to be preaching here before heading over to preach again at Christchurch. And Sunday Club children, today, a treat for you. It's end of term, so you've got some end of term fun over at the village hall in a little while. Let me read some words from Psalm 147. It begins like this. Praise the Lord, how good it is to sing praises to our God, how pleasant and fitting to praise him. How good it is to sing praises to our God. It's been a frustration for us over this past year not to be able to sing. We've been listening to some wonderful songs and not been able always to join in. But today we can. And I think of all of the songs that we've been listening to over the past year, I'd say this is the one that I've most wanted to join in with. And it's a great one for us to start singing again to. So the music is going to begin, and I'm going to invite you to stand and we'll sing All Creatures of Our God and King.
Thank you.
do please take a seat. That was a joyful noise. That was a joyful noise. Wonderful to hear God's people singing his praises together again. And we have much to praise him for, don't we? God's people have always been a singing people because we have a song to sing, because our God is that great. He's worthy of our praises for many reasons, but above all because of his great goodness and kindness and mercy to us in Jesus Christ. We're going to confess our sins now in the words of this next prayer. And our sins sometimes can be like a great burden, a great weight that we carry round with us. I don't know if you've ever had to carry a great heavy bag or a big backpack where you're weighed down by it. And our sins can be like that. They burden us and weigh us down. And did you see the brilliant encouragement? That third verse, Christ has defeated every sin. Cast all your burdens now on him. He takes our sins off us, the burden of our guilt and our sin, and he's paid for it on the cross, which means we can confess our sins with confidence, unburdening ourselves again. So we're going to do that now. Let's just take a moment. Maybe you want to think of the particular burdens we're carrying this morning, and then we'll confess our sins together. So let's pray together. Most merciful God, Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, we confess that we have sinned in thought, word, and deed. We have not loved you with our whole heart. We have not loved our neighbours as ourselves. In your mercy, forgive what we have been. Help us to amend what we are and direct what we shall be, that we may act justly, love mercy, and walk humbly with you, our God. Amen. The Bible says if we confess our sins, he's faithful and just and will forgive us our sins and purify us from all unrighteousness. And Lord Jesus, we want to thank you for all you've done so that we can know that forgiveness and your welcome. Amen. Well, we're now going to stand together and say our creed. It's an opportunity for us to stand together in what we believe, not just us gathered here, but Christians around the world who believe all these things, Christians down the centuries who've stood by these great truths. So could you please stand? And you'll see I'm going to ask you three questions, and if you believe these things, then do join in. Do you believe in God? We believe in God the Father, who made us and all the world. Do you believe in Jesus Christ? We believe in Jesus Christ, the Son of God, who came to this earth to be our Saviour. He died for our sins on the cross, rose again from the dead, ascended to the Father in heaven, and will come again in his glory as the judge of all people. Do you believe in the Holy Spirit? We believe in the Holy Spirit, whom God gives to all who trust in Christ. He makes us more like Jesus, guides and strengthens us in our daily life, and helps us to serve God in the family of the church. Well, do please take a seat. Just a couple of things to do before our children head off for their end of term fun. The first is that there is a birthday coming up soon. Jake Jarvis. Where are you? Give us a wave, Jake. Yeah, Jake, there you are. You're going to be 9 on Tuesday. You're going to be 9 on Tuesday. So I hope you have a fantastic day, Jake. Have a brilliant birthday. And then I've also got some banns of marriage that I need to read as well. So I published the banns of marriage between Lucy Rose Wigmore and Andrew John Page. They're both of this parish. This is for the first time of asking if any of you know any reason in law why they may not marry each other, you are to declare it. Well, let's pray for Lucy and Andrew, and let's pray for our children as they head over to their time together. Let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, we pray for Lucy and Andrew and ask that you'd help them as they prepare for their wedding and also for their marriage. Would you please bless them greatly, and would they know your great love in their married life? And we pray too for our children in the church family today as they head over for their end of term fun together. We pray they'd have a great time, you'd watch over them. We pray that they would be coming to know you better and better as their Saviour, Lord and friend. For we ask in Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Well, if children would like to be taken over to the village hall, do listen to Sunday Club leaders who will tell you all that you need to do when you arrive. Parents, do rejoin us just straight away as soon as you can. And we'll resume in just a moment. We'll just pause for a second and a chance to say a brief hello to someone nearby before we start again. Well, before we hear the reading, Rachel's going to be our reading, David's going to be preaching for us. We're going to say a section of Psalm 119, that psalm which every verse focused on God's word and gives us many helpful thoughts as we begin. Verse 18, one that we often say as a prayer, asking that the Lord would open our eyes as we hear his voice, that we'd see wonderful things. So again, can I invite you to stand and we will say these words together. So we say together, be good to your servant while I live, that I may obey your word. Open my eyes, that I may see wonderful things in your law. I am a stranger on earth. Do not hide your commands from me. My soul is consumed with longing for your laws at all times. You rebuke the arrogant who are accursed, those who stray from your commands. Remove for me their scorn and contempt, for I keep your statutes. Though rulers sit together and slander me, your servant will meditate on your decrees. Your statutes are my delight. They are my counselors. Well, do please take a seat. As I said earlier, if you'd like now to remove your mask for the reading and sermon and prayers, you're very welcome to do so.
This morning's reading is Haggai chapter 2, verses 10 to 19. On the 24th day of the ninth month, in the second year of Darius, the word of the Lord came to the prophet Haggai. This is what the Lord Almighty says. Ask the priests what the law says. If someone carries consecrated meat in the fold of their garment, and that fold touches some bread or stew, some wine, olive oil or other food, does it become consecrated? The priests answered, no. Then Haggai said, if a person defiled by contact with a dead body touches one of these things, does it become defiled? Yes, the priests replied, it becomes defiled. Then Haggai said, so it is with this people and this nation in my sight, declares the Lord. Whatever they do and whatever they offer there is defiled. Now give careful thought to this from this day on. Consider how things were before one stone was laid on another in the Lord's temple. When anyone came to a heap of 20 measures, there were only 10. When anyone went to a wine vat to draw 50 measures, there were only 20. I struck all the work of your hands with blight, mildew, and hail, yet you did not return to me, declares the Lord. From this day on, from this 24th day of the ninth month, give careful thought to the day when the foundation of the Lord's temple was laid. Give careful thought. Is there yet any seed left in the barn? Until now, the vine and the fig tree, the pomegranate and the olive tree have not borne fruit. From this day on, I will bless you.
Well, let's pray and ask for the Lord's help again. Verse 11, this is what the Lord Almighty says. Lord Almighty, please help us now to give careful thought to what you say, to receive it humbly, to believe and obey. And we ask in Jesus' name and for his glory. Amen. Well, if someone asked us to come up with one-word summaries of the two passages we've looked at so far in Haggai, my guess is if we were around, we could probably give it a go. So chapter one, challenge. That would be my one-word summary of that challenge. God speaks a pretty stern word of challenge to his people. What are you doing, he asks them, giving all your time and energy and attention and money to building your luxurious houses? Well, my house is still in ruins. Well, they're completely failing to do anything about God's temple, the place where he said he lived among his people, where they met with him, where they worshipped him. If chapter one left some of us feeling a little bit uncomfortable about some of our priorities sometimes, ways that we invest in all sorts of other things but tend to neglect the Lord and his church, well, it may well be that he meant it to be a little bit challenging. Let's not try to evade that challenge. But then we got to the beginning of chapter two last week, and my one-word summary here is encouragement. Massive encouragement. Just brilliant last week, wasn't it? God's people, they hear God's word, they set to work on the temple. There are all kinds of things that could still get them down as they go about that process, but go for it, God says, because I'm with you. And even if it all looks rather small and insignificant right now, just you wait, he says, one day this house of mine will be glorious. It's just brilliant, isn't it, thinking of that. Do you ever find serving the Lord in his church is hard work? Yes. Well, it's okay, he tells us. Keep going, I'm with you. Do we ever look around and think, that you know, this really isn't up to much, is it? This group I'm in, this church I'm part of, it's not very impressive. It's okay, he says. Keep going. You can't even imagine how glorious it's going to be one day. In the end, so chapter one, challenge, first bit of chapter two, encouragement. Now, what about our passage today? Any obvious one-word summaries leap off the page at you as you look at it now? I have to say, I have been very grateful for a two-week break between preaching because I have needed every extra minute looking at today's passage. But here's the word I think I finally settled on as a one-word summary of today's passage, and it is grace. I think these verses are all about grace. Undeserved kindness from the Lord. Not the judgment we do all naturally deserve from him, but the blessing that we don't. All the blessings that he pours on us in the Lord Jesus as we look to him. I think that's what this passage is about today. Two more months have passed, verse 10 tells us, since God gave that great message of encouragement through Haggai at the beginning of chapter 2. So two more months the people have been building. How do you think they're feeling? Two more months in, we're not told. But if you've ever watched Grand Designs or observed any big, large-scale building projects, you probably have a sense of how it goes. An initial rush of enthusiasm and then just the sheer, long, hard slog sets in with... Well, again, maybe we've seen, you get those moments, don't you, of real pride and accomplishment when something we've worked so hard at suddenly goes well and looks good. Well done me, I did that. But so many more days and weeks of weary slog when we just pour in effort, but there's nothing much to see for it. Is that how they're feeling? Proud and tired? Maybe. And then suddenly Haggai is back again. On the 24th day of the ninth month in the second year of Darius, so the 18th of December, 1520 BC, the word of the Lord came to the prophet Haggai. So what does God say to them? Well, two things, I think. Two words from God. First, something he says about us, and then we'll see something he says about him. So first, something about us, God's word about us. Verse 11. This is what the Lord Almighty says. Go and find the priests, he says. Go and ask them a couple of questions. They'll definitely know the answers to these questions. Might look slightly obscure to us, the things God says to ask about here, but this was basic priest stuff. In Old Testament times, any trainee priest in the first term of priest school would have been able to answer these two questions. So question one, verse 12. If someone carries consecrated meat, so meat from an animal that has been sacrificed to the Lord, that's been offered as a sacrifice to him and therefore made holy, set apart for him, some of which we know from the Old Testament were sometimes given to the priests for them and their family to eat after the sacrifice was offered. If someone carries some of that in the fold of their garment, which is often how people still carry food in other parts of the world today, and that fold touches some bread or stew, some wine, olive oil, or other food, does it become consecrated? In other words, if something is holy, if it's set apart for God, if it's acceptable to him, does it make other things it touches holy too? The priests answered, no. Duh. Slightly puzzled, probably, the priest. Doesn't everyone know that? Why are you asking? Leviticus 6, Introduction to Being a Priest, Lesson 101. Holiness isn't catching. It's not contagious. Then while you've got them, Haggai says, verse 13, second question. If a person defiled by contact with a dead body touches one of these things, does it become defiled? So now we're down at the other end of the scale, aren't we? You know, we're not thinking about things being holy and consecrated to God, fit for him. We're thinking about the opposite. We're thinking about things being unclean and defiled, which back then touching a dead body did to you. Is that uncleanness, that defilement catching? Yes, the priest replied, probably thinking of Numbers chapter 11, all the time that had to pass and the rituals you had to go through in order to become clean again. Yeah, it does become defiled. So do you get the point from those two questions? Holiness isn't contagious, but defilement, the opposite of holiness, that is. Or think of a fruit bowl at home, in your kitchen, on your sideboard, perhaps. You maybe forgot to empty it before you headed off on holiday. You get back and everything has been sat in it for a while now and it's begun to rot. You know what? Rotting fruit looks like it's going brown. It's got that moldy bits all over it. If you get a brand new fresh apple and pop it into that fruit bowl on top of the other fruit, what happens? Does that other fruit come back to life? No. Well, now imagine that bowl full of good fruit, really good new fruit, and you drop a rotten apple in. What happens almost immediately? That rottenness starts to spread, doesn't it? Or think of COVID. Someone has COVID and they're forced to isolate because otherwise it spreads. If someone is healthy, it's not as if we get a load of people who've got the virus and we get them to cluster around and hug that person as much as they can in the hope that their good health will spread to them. Health isn't contagious. That's life in a fallen world, isn't it? Good things don't just spread usually. Bad things do. So here, notice, holiness, being accepted by God, is not contagious, but defilement is. So now verse 14, and we better brace ourselves before we read verse 14. Then Haggai said, so it is with this people and this nation in my sight, declares the Lord. Whatever they do and whatever they offer there is defiled. Ouch. But it's true, isn't it? What are we like? What characterizes who we are and what we do? Contagious holiness or contagious defilement? We would love to think, wouldn't we? And sometimes we do that. And we're like the imaginary fruit bowl where one bit of good fruit turns all the rotting fruit good as well. Yeah, so all we need a good example to watch or a bit of education, or maybe we just need to kind of cut ourselves off from others who are really bad and, well, what we do can start to be great. No, God says in verse 14, we've got to realize it's the other way around. We're like the real fruit bowl. where the rotting fruit turns the good fruit bad. Now, forget contagious holiness, contagious defilement. That is the story of the human race. And it's the story of every single thing you and I do too. So our forefather Adam sins, and so do we. Not because we start off in neutral and then we look at Adam and we think, oh, look at that, that looks good, I'm going to try sinning too, and so we do as well. Not at all. But because the Bible says we're each born infected by his sin from the very start. We're born sinners right from the start. That is what we are. It's not the first thing we think, is it, when we see a brand new baby? And it's definitely not the first thing we say to their parents. Oh, look, another little sinner. But it's true. And if we don't believe that, we'll chat to a parent, spend a bit more time with small children. Who taught my child to do that, we think? Well, no one often. It just came out. We're born sinners. And so God says, everything we each do is tainted by sin. As well, total depravity is the technical name that theologians give that idea. Not total in the sense that everything we do is as bad as it possibly could be. Thank God that in his kindness he holds us back from so many things that we might otherwise do. But total in the sense that every bit of who we are and everything we do is spoiled by our sin. Everything, that's what God says, verse 14. We'd love to think, wouldn't we, that we can put boundaries on our sin. We can stop it spreading. We can keep it out of at least some bits of our lives, some things that we do. But no, God says, end of verse 14, whatever they do and whatever they offer is defiled. Even, notice, when we're deliberately focusing on doing good, like these people who are building the temple here, just like God has told them to do, or you and me worshipping and serving him in church right now, you listening to this sermon, me preaching it, every act of kindness we do for somebody else, maybe somebody in the church family, all of it tainted by our sin, by, well, things like half-heartedness and self-interest and almost certainly pride. Still pleasing to God? Yes. Strangely, we saw that a couple of weeks ago. The Lord talked very clearly about the pleasure he gets from his people's service and worship. He loves it, but you've got to realize, he says, it is still spoiled. And we think, well, how can those two things both be true? God loves it, but it's spoiled. Well, have you ever had a young child make you something? Mummy, they say, rousing you from your slumbers, I've made you breakfast in bed. And you have that strange double reaction, don't you? Heart bursting with joy at their kindness. Stomach steeling itself for what's about to come. Egg yolk in the tea, how lovely. Well, so here I think the Lord loves what his people are doing, but don't be proud, he says. Don't get above yourselves. Don't think this service earns you anything. Don't think it undoes your sin, that this makes you right, that it puts you in my debt. This, even this, what you're doing is spoiled too. So God's word about us, it's a humbling word, isn't it? But then second, rest of our passage, a word about the Lord. He tells us something about himself, and it gets quite a build-up, do you notice? First, there's quite an oi, listen, at the beginning of verse 15. It's repeated twice in verse 18 as well. I guess the Lord knows how deaf to encouragement we can be when we're forced to reflect on our imperfections and our sin. So now give careful thought to this, he says. Three times at least in the passage. And then rest of verses 15 to 17, there's another glance back, a recap to what we looked at in chapter 1, how frustrating things had been for God's people before Haggai burst onto the scene and the temple building began. Everything that they had worked for spoiled, verse 17, by the Lord, notice, as he tried to call them back to following him. And then verse 18 and 19, they get this look around at how things are now as Haggai speaks this latest word from God more than 3 months into the building project. What's it looking like? God says, how are the barns? Are they full? No, they're empty. The trees laden with fruit? No. Nothing promising to be seen at all. No green shoots of recovery, as people say. Just looks so hopeless. And then out of the blue, end of verse 19, from this day on, I will bless you, he says. Where did that come from? How does that fit, that last bit of verse 19? You look at it on the page there, that last line of our reading. It looks like, do you ever have this when you're typing away a document and you, without realizing it, copy and paste a line you didn't mean to and you don't notice, so you send it off and the person on the other end just can't quite make sense of how this line suddenly fits into what you've sent them. How does this fit, given what we've seen so far in this passage? How we're all defiled and everything that we do is defiled too. Even the good things, even when we're really trying to obey God, then bang, this great word from God, I will bless you from this day on, he says. Why? Because there's something good about them that makes them worthy, that wins God round? No, we've seen sin everywhere, in everything. So why blessing? Well, simply because God in his kindness chooses to bless them even though it's the last thing they deserve. That is the thing about grace, isn't it? It is undeserved kindness. By definition, it never makes sense until we realize that its roots lie not in anything about us deserving it, but simply in God's unbelievable kindness. So a word about us. What are we like? We're defiled. It's contagious sin. That's us. That's what we do. And a word about God, what's he like? He is so gracious in blessing people like us who just don't deserve it at all. And it is a brilliant thing, isn't it? You get those situations in life where on the one hand, you've got someone in real trouble, and on the other hand, you've got just one kind of person who can help them. So someone who's sick with a very rare disease and one of the few specialists in the world who focus on treating that condition. Or someone who's desperately lonely and just longing for more company in life. And then you have that warm-hearted extrovert who's just brilliant at bringing people together. Or you have someone who's been abused and silenced and unheard. And then you have the advocate who has the will and the wisdom and the courage and the energy to fight for justice for them. And we think, if only we could somehow connect them with them. Well, it's like that here, isn't it? What is our only hope if we are like verses 11 to 14 say we are? If even the best things we do are spoiled by sin, if even the things that we do to try to clean ourselves up are spoiled by sin as well. Well, there is only one hope for people like us, isn't there? And it is a God who looks at people like us. And even though it's so much the last thing we deserve, it seems crazy to us. It says, from this day on, I will bless you. And that's the God that we have, as Paul puts it in that mind-blowing phrase in Ephesians chapter 1, a God who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in Christ, a God who chooses us for himself. When we're so defiled that left to ourselves, there is simply no way that we would ever have chosen him. A God who forgives all our sins when we've sinned so much against others and especially against him. A God who even now pronounces us justified, so absolutely right in his eyes, because now Jesus' perfect record counts as ours. A God who doesn't just let us come a little bit closer to him as slaves, but welcomes us right in as sons. A God who by his Spirit is so pleased not just to be with us, but to be in us. And by the same Spirit begins to form the life of the Lord Jesus in us even now, so that finally that contagion of sin can begin to be reversed a bit. And a God who has staked his own glory on keeping us going all the way to our final glory in the end, when with the Lord Jesus, everything that there is will be ours, and we will reign over it all with him, just like we were originally made to do. All those blessings and more, ours in in the Lord Jesus, he says, as we look to him. So there we are, a word that about us that, let's be honest, is humbling, isn't it? When maybe we're so busy serving the Lord, building his church, playing our part in that, we're tempted to start thinking we're rather special, really. He must be super pleased by how good we are and how good the things that we do are. No, he says he loves our service. We've seen that, but don't get above ourselves. Even our best worship, our best service, that is defiled too. But then a word about him, a word that... Well, what does hearing the end of verse 19 do to you? Hearing the Lord say, from this day on I will bless you. A God who blesses those who just don't deserve it at all and has done in Jesus so much so that we could not be more blessed than we are if we're in him. Let's pray as we finish. Father, we thank you so much for your word. Help us, please, not to get above ourselves, but more and more to realise the full extent of our sin, how it taints and spoils everything. But as you show us that, please also show us more and more of the sheer wonder of your grace. Not just that you bless us a little bit, but that you couldn't bless us more than you do in the Lord Jesus. We thank you so much for him, and we pray in his name. Amen.
Right, we're going to turn to pray now. So let me lead us. Praying for our mission partner again, Open Doors, who support persecuted Christians around the world. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, as we bring our prayers to you, we thank you for Jesus, through whom we can approach you with confidence. Thank you that because of Jesus, we are blessed. Thank you that because of him, you do not hold our sins against us. Thank you that because of Jesus, we're clothed in his righteousness. Thank you that through him, you've adopted us as your beloved children. And we thank you too that as our loving Father, you know our hearts, you know our concerns and our joys and our sorrows, you know our needs and what is best for us. And we thank you that you're listening to us now. Amen. Our Father, we thank you that we can sing your praises. We thank you for the gift of music, for the way it engages our hearts. Thank you for those you've gifted to write hymns and songs that express the great truths of the gospel and godly affections in ways that are memorable and helpful to us. We thank you that we can now sing your praises when we meet inside here. And though we still live with various restrictions, we pray that your spirit would stir up sincere and joyful praises from our hearts, and that singing to you and about you would encourage us and strengthen our faith and fix our eyes less on ourselves and more on Jesus Christ. We thank you for our own musicians, and we pray that you would give them much joy in leading us with the gifts that you've given them. And we pray too for your wisdom as we start to plan ahead for a return to more live music in the autumn. We pray that you'd please provide all we need so that we can praise your name as we want to, for we ask in Jesus' name. Amen. Father, we continue to ask you to be gracious to us when there is still so much uncertainty due to the pandemic. We continue to pray for our government, that you would give them wisdom in their decision-making and leadership. Please provide them with good advice, and may they act in the interests of all people, including the weak and the vulnerable. We continue to pray for those working in the health service, that you would sustain them in their work. For those in our own church family, would you help them to find strength in you And we pray that each day their labours would be motivated by your love for them. Please grant each of them good times of rest over the summer. We pray, Lord, that your Spirit would help us when we feel anxious. Help us not to focus on our anxiety, but to look up to you, our Heavenly Father. Help us to be able to entrust all things to your hands by bringing them to you in prayer. We pray for those whose summer plans or holiday plans have been disrupted or cancelled. Please, Father, help us or keep us from despondency or bitterness when our plans don't work out. But let us be encouraged that you are always working out your good plans for us, even in difficult circumstances. And so we pray you'd give us heavenly wisdom to see your sovereign hand and to trust in your goodness. For we ask in Jesus' name. Amen. And Father, we continue to pray for our brothers and sisters who are suffering persecution around the world, recognizing that even today, some may face hostility because they're meeting together. Please, would you protect and encourage your people, our Christian family, today? May they rejoice greatly in their Lord and Saviour. May they feed deeply on your word. Help them to pour out their hearts to you in prayer. And would you help them to love one another sincerely from the heart? We thank you so much for the work of Open Doors, who at the moment are encouraging us to pray these things for Christians in India caught between the pandemic and persecution. We thank you so much for Open Doors local partners who are taking who are facing great personal risk as they deliver COVID aid and as they come alongside Christians facing discrimination and attack. Please would you protect them and uphold them and their families. And as Open Doors report, many believers, especially church leaders, being targeted by Hindu extremists. Please, we pray, would you help your people who are attacked to love their enemies and, like Jesus, to pray for their persecutors. And Father, we dare to pray that the Christ-like witness of your people in India might turn the hearts of many former enemies of Christ and enemies of the church, so that they might find mercy and life in Jesus and a Christian family amongst your people. For we ask all of these things for the glory of your name. Amen. Amen. Well, we're now going to share the Lord's Supper. I'm actually going to ask Gavin Brown, can you just glance outside? Is it still dry at the moment? It is. We'll press on. So we're going to share the Lord's Supper. You'll see that just as a sort of visual reminder, we've got a table set here because we're going to share this meal that Jesus encouraged us to share as we share bread and wine that reminds us of what he did for us on the cross, his body broken for us and his blood shed for us, a meal that he promises nourishes our faith as we feed on him in our hearts. A reminder of how it works at the moment, so I'll do all the introducing and speaking from here, and then I'll head round to the door, sanitising my hands on the way. I'll be wearing a mask, and then when we're ready, we'll exit one row at a time from the back. Gavin or Jackie will tell you when it's time for you to go. Come, you can sanitise your hands, and then receive from me a wafer. I'll drop that into your hands. If you'd prefer just to collect one from a plate, there are a few out on a plate out in the porch. And then also out in the porch, there are individual cups of wine. The small cups all contain alcoholic wine. I say that because there are two wines of slightly different colours, all alcoholic. If you want a non-alcoholic alternative, you need the bigger cups. They contain a non-alcoholic alternative. So take the bread and the wine, hold on to those with your service sheet as well, head outside. And when we're all together, then I will lead us as we eat and we drink. And then we will sing our final song together. But before we do that, we're going to say the prayer that is printed on the sheet. So let's pray together. We do not presume to come to this your table, merciful Lord, trusting in our own righteousness, but in your manifold and great mercies. We're not worthy so much as to gather up the crumbs under your table, But you are the same Lord, whose nature is always to have mercy. Grant us, therefore, gracious Lord, so to eat the flesh of your dear Son, Jesus Christ, and to drink his blood, that our sinful bodies may be made clean by his body, and our souls washed through his most precious blood, and that we may evermore dwell in him, and he in us. Amen. Excuse me while I grab a Bible. So the Apostle Paul said this. He says, I received from the Lord what I also passed on to you. The Lord Jesus, on the night he was betrayed, took bread, and when he'd given thanks, he broke it and said, this is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me. In the same way, after supper, he took the cup, saying, this cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this whenever you drink it in remembrance of me. For whenever you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes. And so, Father, as we prepare to eat this meal, we thank you again for the Lord Jesus, and we pray that as we eat and drink, you'd remind us again of all that he did in giving himself for us, and that you'd also strengthen our faith. We depend once again on him, feeding on him, feeding on the gospel, and that might be our encouragement, for we ask in Jesus' name. Amen.